والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفاه أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدين لهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. When I was at university, in every university, they have finals time. So at the end of every semester, you would have your final exam. And depending on the class, that exam would be anywhere from 30% to sometimes all of your grade. Sometimes whatever grade you got on the final, if it was higher than your average anyways, would be your grade. And so you would always have 1 week or 10 days, a certain amount of time to prepare for that exam. Right? So you would get 1 week off and you use that time how you want. And so obviously during the semester, for university students, there's so much going on that there's a tendency to not always keep up with the work the way that you should. Even though the whole mux of the being in the university is to learn and take the classes, but because of our weaknesses, we fall short of that. So that week that they would give you was very, very important. And if you use that week well, then you could cover a lot of material that you may have not remembered from the back. So what most of the students would do, including myself, they would get their stuff together and they would basically go and do itikaf in the library. I would pack my bag and I would have something to drink and something to eat. And there are vending machines so you could get something there. But I would bring all the books that I needed for 3 days. And then I would come home for 1 day and then I would do it again for 3 days. And this is what most of the people did. And you would go into the library, which are huge, you know, 9-10 story libraries at these big universities. And during the year, you could find a seat easily anywhere you wanted. And you go in that last week and there's not a seat available. So once you get a seat, you would leave your stuff. Like we do in the masjid, right? You have a good spot, you need to go make wudu, you leave something, your rumal or something, so no one takes your place. This is exactly what we would do in the library. And because now you're spending 3 days in the library, you put on comfortable clothing, like we do when we come for itikaf, right? You get your comfortable clothing out, maybe you have your toothbrush and these things with you. And just like when you do itikaf in the masjid, after 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, the natural odor of the body starts to take over the mahal of the masjid. And so the people coming from the outside, you don't realize it because you're in it. The people coming from the outside, they walk in and they know that a lot of people are here for itikaf, mashallah. You know, just from one whiff of the air. The library would be the same way. Everybody, sweatpants, sweatshirts, you know, your most comfortable clothing. And the reason that we would do this, the reason that we would go to these extremes, was because everything that we had spent the past few months working on was now at stake. If you didn't do well on that exam and you failed the class, no credit, you wasted 3-4 months getting up early at 8 o'clock to sit in class, going to the TA session, doing the group projects. So what do you do beforehand? You get everything ready. I would always call my parents, right, because my mom would worry, and I'd say, you know, I have finals coming, I'll talk to you in a week. You know, so don't worry that why I didn't call you, you're calling and I'm not answering, I'm just going to be in the library. Nobody checked their email. You know, nobody worried about cell phone or anything. You focused on the task at hand because everything was at stake at that point. The whole 3-4 months that you spent, plus the amount of tuition that your parents were paying or that loans you had or what you were doing, everything was at stake. So our life is exactly the same. We were put in this dunya, and after a short while, there will be an exam. Now, when you take these final exams, so let's say you have an exam in economics. If you spend 3 days and you prepare from philosophy, and you write the most beautiful philosophical paper, you know, groundbreaking stuff, what are you going to get on that exam? 0. Because the test was on economics. Doesn't matter how good your paper was for philosophy, for chemistry, whatever you did. There are certain questions, you need to answer the question that were put before you. You can't say, you know what, this question is too easy, let me write my own question and I'm going to write my own answer, right? That would be way too easy. You can't do that. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us for the final exam, then He will also have certain questions. Right? And we mentioned last time that the first of that is going to be salah. Right? They are all questions related to our heart, our actions, our soul. There will not be one single question about the dunya. There will not be one single question about could the latest iPhone do X, Y, and Z? What was the best laptop to use for this? Whose, you know, Facebook page had the most hits? None of these questions are going to come on there. But the problem is that just like the person who prepared for economics by studying philosophy fails, the person who prepares for that exam by immersing themselves in the dunya, by learning everything about the dunya, he is going to fail that exam. He's going to fail that exam. It is about the akhirah, it's not about the dunya. And this is what we've done. We are so good at knowing everything about the ice hockey team, whoever is, you know, winning. The basketball team, the football team. We know all the guys. We know their numbers. We know their stats. We know when they were traded from one team to another. We know everything they know about the new softwares, about the new updates on Twitter, and Facebook couldn't do this, and Twitter can do this, and now this can do that, and the iPhone can do this, and the new model is coming out, and the new cars that do this. We know everything about these things. But you ask about Sahaba, after the first four Khulafa, what do we know? Basically nothing. Basically nothing. Yet we can rattle off everything about our favorite sports team. From not just this year, from last year, and who won 2 years ago, and 3 years ago, and what was the score, and what was the best player of all time. All of these things. So when we would go into the library and prepare for the exams, there was generally three things that would come and pull you away from the task at hand. So one was your laziness. Right? You have everything, you're there, you're ready, you open up the book, and you just can't get yourself to do it. So the book is open and you're looking over here and you're looking over there and you're kind of, you know, waving to your friend over there and you're looking in your bag, did you get something? You're sharpening your pencil. You're doing everything other than studying because you're just too lazy to do it. So this is the nafs. Okay, and we talked about the nafs before. The second problem that would come is your buddy who doesn't want to study. Okay, you're ready to go. You're in the book. You're in the chapter. You're getting into it. You're learning. You're memorizing. But your friend over there, he's not. He's too lazy. So what does he do? Hey man, let's get a cup of coffee. Let's go to the vending machine. Let's take out, you know, go for a walk outside. Oh, I heard so-and-so came in the library. Let's go see what they're doing. So this is shaitan. This is your shaitan at that point. And we talked about shaitan. And the third thing that happens is we get distracted. So we're trying to do one thing, and then we're checking our cell phone, we open up our laptop, we're checking our email, you're sitting in the library, oh, look at that book on Islamic history, man, I never saw that before, and all of a sudden, the book you never touched, you know, for 2 years of the university, you're just, you know, reading through the whole thing, memorizing everything. Everything other than what we are supposed to do, we get distracted from the task at hand, and this is the dunya. This is the dunya. This is what it does. It distracts us from the task at hand. So we need to understand a bit about the dunya, right? Just like we understood, we learned a bit about the nafs, a bit about our shaitan, about being lazy, about that friend coming and pulling us away. So we need to know a bit about the dunya. So the ulama have written, you know, pages and pages and volumes about the dunya. The quickest, shortest answer is, whatever it takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's dunya. Okay? If you want the quick short of it, that's it. Whatever takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the dunya. It's time to go to the masjid, you're on the computer, you're chatting with somebody, you miss the jamaat, that's dunya. That's dunya for you. Anything that takes us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you think about a ship on the sea, any of these huge boats that go, they're carrying, you know, millions of gallons of oil, or, you know, thousands of gallons of oil, carrying cars, right? Tons and tons. And the boat itself, these big carriers that they use, those things themselves, they're just made of heavy, heavy steel. But what happens when they get on the water? They float. They float. So something that not even the strongest train, the strongest truck could carry, these tons and tons of stuff that they carry in these boats, because it's on the water, it can go. But the boat has a very strange relationship with the water. It needs the water in order to move forward. You take that boat and you put it on land, it's not going anywhere. You get the biggest trucks, the biggest tow, you're not going to move that thing an inch. You put it on the water, and it just starts to go. So it needs it. The boat needs the water to do what it's supposed to do. But what happens if the water gets into the boat? Boom, it goes down. Doesn't matter how big. Look at the Titanic. Look at all these boats that they have. Look at all these oil spills. Doesn't matter how big it is, how great you build it. The water gets in the boat, and it goes down. So it has this very ajib relationship with the water. It needs the water on one hand, but if it allows the water to creep in too much, then the water itself will destroy it. And now that boat, again, it's not going anywhere. It sinks to the bottom of the sea. It's gone forever. So this is like our relationship in the dunya. We are in the dunya. We need all of these things to get around. We need to eat food to keep our body going. We need to get rest at night. We need to sleep so that we can function during the day. But once you let that dunya start creeping in, and once it takes hold, then it's just going to sink you straight down. Then you're not going anywhere, and you will sink so low that it doesn't matter how deep they go, what kind of ships they have. There's so many old ships filled with so much treasure, they can't get them off the bottom of the ocean floor. When we let the dunya penetrate, it's like the water filling into the boat. And if there's a little bit of it, you can shovel it out, right? And they have the pumps to do this. But once it gets to a critical mass, then the boat's going down, the signal goes off, abandon the ship. It's time to abandon ship. So this is the relationship that we have with the dunya. Everywhere around us is dunya. This masjid is dunya. Our bodies are dunya. The roads are dunya. Our house, everywhere we look, just like when you're on a boat and you look out across the horizon, it's just water everywhere, as far as the eye can see. And that's what we're in. Just look as far as you can see, it's just dunya after dunya after dunya. So your job is to keep it at bay. Keep it on the outside. Use it for what it was meant for. If you ever watched birds when it rains outside, the birds also need to have showers, they also need to get clean. But feathers, normally, when you put drops of water on a feather, it repels the water. Right? So I used to have one of these, you know, big parrots that could talk. Right? So I brought it home, and you know, they give you all the instructions how to feed it, how to do everything, and then it came time to give it, you know, like give it a bath, basically. And so they give you this water bottle, and they say that you just keep spraying the bird, and then, you know, it opens up its wings, and basically it gets clean. So I started doing it, and all I'm seeing is that the water is beating up on its feathers and just rolling off. And I'm doing it 2 minutes, 3 minutes, my finger's getting tired, and I'm like, you know, I don't really see how. So I call up the pet store, and they say, no, just keep doing it, and, you know, it'll be okay. So I kept doing it and kept doing it, and what I noticed was after a certain point, the water starts to penetrate. The water starts to penetrate. And our hearts are just like that feather, and the water is like the dunya. A little bit comes and we can hold it at bay. A little bit comes and we can hold it at bay. A little bit of water on a bird, as soon as it wants, it flies away. Boom, split second, it's gone. But once you get it and keep getting it and the dunya keeps coming and we let it in and we let it in, then those feathers get weighed down. Now that bird can't fly until he dries off. Now when you stand on the musalla, you're not going to feel a thing until you dry off. But what happens? Instead of drying off, we go back into the rain. We're drenched, we go back into the rain. We're drenched, we go back into the rain. There's never that period to dry off. And this is what these programs do. This is 3 days to dry off. This is 3 days for everybody here to dry off, to get the dunya off of them, so when they say Allahu Akbar, they mean it. And then the pleasures of salah, of reading Quran, of doing dhikr, then they start to come into the heart. You know, I know here they have Niagara Falls, and that's one of the big, you know, tourist attractions. So in America, they have a place called the Grand Canyon. And the Grand Canyon is basically ground that has huge, huge, you know, cuts in it, more or less. Think of it that way, right? Hundreds and thousands of feet down it goes. And it just goes on and on and on, as far as you can see. And so it's one of the, you know, it's one of these seven wonders of the world. And so people come from far and to see the Grand Canyon. And if you look at the history of the Grand Canyon, the way it was formed is by a small little river. One small little river cut miles and miles and miles of ground down to nothing. So the dunya is the same way. A little bit of nunya, it starts to move. It starts to move. It starts to move. In the beginning, you don't see any change. Go, you know, throw a bucket of water on a rock. You don't see any change in that rock. Do it 10 times, you don't see any change. But you leave it long enough, like the Grand Canyon, and it carves huge gaping holes. Huge, huge holes. And that water will go anywhere. Water never stops. Water is always trying to move from one place to another. So if you have the smallest crack in your heart, and you let the dunya come in, it's going to find that. Wait, if you ever speak to anybody who does roofing work, when you have a leak in the roof, that water, even if the leak is coming from right above here, the water could be coming from over there. The water just keeps moving, it keeps moving, and it finds the path of least resistance, and then it penetrates. And now you have a huge gaping hole. Then they have to rip up the whole roof to try and figure out where this small, little, teeny, tiny, and it could be all the way over there in that corner. So if we are not careful about our hearts, then the dunya, it starts to seep in. It will find that one little crack, and then it'll keep going, and it'll make huge gaping holes in our heart. And then again, Allahu Akbar, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. Probably we've all seen on TV, or you know, certainly in India and Pakistan, you sometimes see the people doing this, that they come and they have these snake catchers. And so you have these really poisonous snakes. And so you need to get them to get the venom out, to do whatever, to put them somewhere. So these guys come. They don't have any, you know, fancy, you know, armor or any sort of, you know, special clothing. They just come. They're just very calm. And they're very patient. They edge up to the snake. They don't startle it. And boom, they grab it. And now they, and if any of us tried it, boom, and we'd, you know, be crying on the floor. Right? These people are trained to recognize the dangers of the snake. The signs. When is the snake going to attack? When is it apprehensive? When is it at ease? And this is how we have to handle the dunya. It's just like that poisonous snake. And if you just go and reach for it without looking, it's going to snap you every single time, guaranteed. You have to be very careful about how you approach it. And this is what the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, learned from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is what they did when they were sitting in his company. They learn from him exactly how to deal with the dunya, exactly how to approach the dunya, exactly how to handle the dunya, exactly to use the dunya for akhirah. And this is why you look at the Sahaba. Some of them were very, very poor. And some of them had so much wealth, it's unbelievable. Camel upon camel upon camel. And if you want to draw the parallel today, because obviously we don't have camels, imagine like a U-Haul truck or a minivan. So some of these Sahaba had 15, 20 camels filled with gold and treasures. It's the equivalent of filling 15 minivans with cash. I mean, can you imagine that kind of wealth? And it didn't take them away from Allah even one bit. Because they knew how to deal with that dunya. They knew how to approach that dunya. So the big question is then, how do we deal with the dunya? How do we live in the dunya? So the first thing that we have to understand is the relationship between the soul and the dunya. Because they're basically opposites. So we have our soul, our nafs, our ruh, our qalb. And these are all encompassed within dunya. Our bodies are dunya. Everything around us is dunya. We all, every single one of us, came into this dunya without any control of ourselves. Nobody said, okay, you know, I would like to be born on July 1st in 1977. And boom, they're there. Right? We came when we came. And nobody can say when we're going to go. So we come into this dunya without any control. We go out of this dunya without any control. We're surrounded by the dunya. We ourselves are dunya. So there is this natural, what they call in psychology, cognitive dissonance. Meaning there's always this tension, you know, zany tension on us. And the reason we have that is because our qalb, our ruh, they're not comfortable in the dunya. They are from the akhirah. They have nothing to do with the dunya. Yet they are stuck in the dunya, in our bodies, and in everything around us. So we have to understand that we are going to naturally have dunya around us. We can never say, okay, there's not going to be any dunya. Even if you cut from every single thing in this world, and you go and you sit in a cave somewhere, one, that cave is dunya. The light coming is dunya. And you're still stuck with your body. You can't just start cutting away everything and just your ruh is sitting there in the cave. Right? That's impossible. So we are stuck in this dunya, which is why we have to understand how to live in it. We have to understand when is the dunya overwhelming us, and when are we in control of that dunya. The first thing to understand then is that the dunya itself is not the problem. The dunya itself is not the problem. It is when we put it above the akhirah, when we chase after the pleasures of the dunya. يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى فَأَمَّا مَنْ تَغَى فَآتَرَى الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. And he preferred the pleasures of this world. He preferred the pleasure. That's where the problem comes. You have a nice house, live in a nice house. You have a nice car, use that nice car. Right? It's beneficial. Now when it's raining outside very hard, nobody has an excuse. Everybody has, you know, two-wheel drive, four-wheel drive vehicles. You should be coming. It's snowing outside, no problem. The cars can just run through it. Use that dunya in a good way. You have a washing machine at home. You know, the kids in the madrasa, everything was taken care of that for them. They were given books if they needed. They were given clothing if they didn't have it. Pens, pencils, notebooks, everything, food, a place to sleep. Even bedding if they didn't have it. Just one thing was upon them, washing their clothes. And I used to watch them every Friday morning getting ready for Jummah, just scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing. And I just, you know, I couldn't. One time my stuff didn't come from the laundromat, and I tried to do it. And I mean, the kids saw me, and they just realized how hard, and they said, you know, let us do it. Don't worry about it. Go back to your room. You relax. We'll take care of it for you. You're not used to doing it. It's so hard to do it by hand. And it takes a long, long time. I mean, imagine, you know, a big family. And that mother is taking all of that stuff out to the water, and she's scrubbing it, and she's rubbing it. It's hours and hours of hard, hard work. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a washing machine. Pop it in, turn the button, boom, come back in 45 minutes, it's done. Put it in the dryer, come back in 45 more minutes. But what do? We want the fancy dryer, the fancy machine, the stackable, or the front loading, or the top loading, and then so many laundry detergents. Have you ever gone in the store and seen? It's just soap, you know? It's just soap. But they have spring scent and mountain rain and falan, and it just goes on and on and on. Who cares? You know, it's all going to clean your clothes. It's all just going to clean your clothes. And I mean, I'm in marketing, so trust me, I know. They even study that which color appeals to people. Why is soap never black? They can make it black. It would have the same effect. People prefer white, blue, green, and yellow. Because they associate these colors with cleanliness, the ability to clean. And if you go now and you look at all the detergents, all the dishwashing, they're these colors. They're always these colors. So these guys study these things. I mean, they know, they are doing everything they can to fill you with dunya, which means you have to do everything you can to fight back. Because they are spending millions and millions of dollars a year. I mean, I'm a market researcher, so I know. I mean, the studies that I would conduct, they were just foolish. You know what these guys, they study every single thing. It's ridiculous. So that makes the task at hand very, very difficult. They make the food just taste better and better, and it's just amazing sometimes. And people say, oh, it's like Jannah, you know? They have that donut in the morning that fresh came out of the oven. It's like, oh man, it's like Jannah. This is what we say. It's heavenly. Right? So we understand that what matters is the akhirah. That's why we say it's heavenly. We don't say it's worldly. Oh, it's so good, man, it's worldly. Right? The old, you know, when I was younger, they had this Calgon take me away bubble bath. Meaning take me away out of this dunya. So even they recognize the dunya is not going to give you any satisfaction. But the way that they're being foolish is they're using dunya to try and get you to, you know, in that way. They're just enticing you with the same thing that's bringing you back down. You know, in Pakistan where I used to go in Lahore, the big center, they had this sign for the McDonald's Happy Meal. And on the bottom it says happiness in a box. You know, this is what they want for you. That you buy a hamburger and you get happy. I mean, what kind of foolishness is that? Right? But you know, I'm telling you, we all buy into it. We all buy into it. If you look at your lives and look at the products and everything, we all buy into it. So the primary way for us to recognize where the place of the dunya is to use the sunnah and the sharia. These are the greatest blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave us, that He preserved these things. And not only the sunnah, you know, every single ummah before us, Their job was to follow their prophet and only their prophet. We have such a great blessing that we have the prophet, the greatest, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and all of his sahaba. And that's what it comes in the hadith, that they are all like stars in the sky, follow whichever one you want and you'll be rightly guided. It even comes in the Quran. They are the yardstick with which we gauge how we're doing. This is a huge blessing that we have all these examples. Some of them rich, some of them poor. So obviously the person who has a lot of wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you to, one is Allah's. Just understand that. There's nothing you did to deserve it. It doesn't matter how smart you think you are, how hard you worked at university. I mean, look at Bill Gates. Right? The man used to be the richest man in the world until he gave everything away. He's a flunky. He's a university flunky. Most of the top guys right now, the Googles and all these guys, they're all the same. They flunked out of university. They couldn't take it. I passed, you know. I mean, where are my billions of dollars, right? So it's, you know, Allah gives to who He wants. And He gives because He wants us to simply pass that wealth on. That's why Allah gives it. You take your share that you need, and then you pass it on. And you know, if you look at this whole worldwide credit crunch that's going on, this economic downturn, one of the things you hear is that there's no flow of credit. Meaning there's no flow of money. So the guy who needs the money doesn't have it. And the same thing, if we take our wealth and we hoard it, then we will have a spiritual recession. It will start poisoning us. You need to get rid of it. Take what you need. Keep your family comfortable. Do not put them in unnecessary, you know, difficulty. If your family is used to a certain standard of living, you should keep them in that standard of living. But you shouldn't be so in love with these things that once you lose them or something happens, then it just gets on you so much. And we all do this. Somebody buys a new car and they come in the masjid parking lot. Now they won't park over here. They need to find that spot kind of far away. What if somebody dings it up? A small scratch comes on it, and now for 10 days they're worried. You know, man, the scratch. Brand new car. What am I going to do? Even the, you know, touch-up's not going to be the way it was originally. This is what we do. The people who understand, there's one, you know, older person in Chicago, mashallah. He never buys a new car. He's a doctor. He's very, very successful. He has tons of money. He will go to the car dealership. When last time he bought a car, he said, give me the cheapest car with an airbag. And you know what he did after he bought that car? He took it and he kicked in the side. Because he said that, you know, that first dent is the one that really crushes you. You know, the brand new car, it's shiny. It's that first scratch that just gets you. And he just kicked in the side of the door. He said, khalas, now it's done. Right? Because he's in Chicago and there's not park, you know, at the masjid that he goes to, the parking is very tight. There's no way, you know, everybody's trying to get in there. But that's the proof, you know? This successful doctor making how many hundred thousands of dollars a year? The cheapest car with an airbag. Right? That man understands. That man understands. Once you have enough, then you have to limit yourself. Give it in sadaqah. Spend it on your family. That's also sadaqah. Help the people. Help the masajid. Help the madaris. And the funny thing is, you're actually giving money away and it brings barakah. So what do you end up with? More money. And I know this one sister, and she went to study in Pakistan for 4 years. And she, before that, she had worked for a short time. And she had saved up roughly, you know, $20,000. She used to work all through high school and college and everything. And when she got to Pakistan, you know, there's a lot of poverty. And a lot of the teachers, especially in the madaris, are very, very poor and have a lot of difficulty, a lot of hardship. So she would just give her money away. Anybody, you know, a teacher needed help, student needed help, no problem, she would give it. She would give it. She came back with $35,000. $35,000. She was studying in the madrasa. She wasn't working. $35,000 is in her account. I mean, I know personally the story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the barakah in there. Not only that, it comes in the hadith that be quick with your sadaqah because it holds off the tribulations. The thing about it, even the guy who has a lot of money, you have $20,000 in the bank account, you slip and fall and crack your skull, $80,000, $90,000, $200,000 bill will come in a couple of days. I had to have surgery on my knee for the x-rays and everything that came in there. The surgery took 15 minutes. $15,000. And I didn't fall or anything. I didn't, you know, it just all of a sudden something went wrong. I went down for sajda, I got back up and my knee snapped. $15,000. And I had three surgeries. $45,000. And I'm sitting in Pakistan in a madrasa. You know? And Allah made a way. I mean, I didn't have that money, but it all got taken care of. So when you give sadaqah and it keeps away these calamities, and when these calamities come, you know, you get in a really bad car accident, it wipes everything you have away. Every single, I mean, look at this. The stock market, I don't know in Canada what it's like, but in America, everybody who had all this money saved up in their 401k plan, it's all gone. Guy whose house was worth 800, 900, a million, he can't even sell it now for 250. This is the calamities that come. So when you give the sadaqah, one, it brings barakah, so it increases your wealth, and two, it keeps away these other things that take away. So this is the key with the dunya. Keep it at bay. Use it to an extent that you need. Right? Because if you give it all away right away and you can't handle that, you know what's going to happen? You will become discontented with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will become ungrateful and you will leave the deen. That much is for sure. So you have to be wise about it. Go to the ulama. Ask them. And you know, honestly, if you're just honest with yourself, you know what you need and what you don't need. Right? You know what you need and what you don't need. All these big, super fancy cars, you know, very few people need them. Yeah, somebody needs to move a lot of stuff around for his work. Somebody has 8 kids, fine, get a minivan. Get, you know, one of these big 4Runners or whatever they have, right? But you don't, nobody else needs those, right? And this is the problem in America. Everybody's got these huge cars, and they're, you know, they're really, really big. Like, you can sit 8-10 people in them. It's just one guy driving into work every day, you know, 30 miles, 45 miles. And not just one, like two, everybody has these. If you're just honest with yourself, if you're just honest with yourself, it becomes very clear the things that you need and the things that you don't need. So how do we detach from the dunya? Because we've spent years and years and years allowing the dunya to take over our heart, filling our houses. You know, first it used to be that you would just put stuff in the rooms. Then there's extra stuff to use the storage room. Now the storage room has filled up. And I don't know in Canada, but in America, everywhere you go are these public storage places. You store it, we store it for you, whatever they call them. We've accumulated so much junk that we have these huge, huge houses. We filled every nook and cranny, the you know, the attic, the basement, the garage has all of our junk in it. And we keep getting more and more. Now we have to pay somebody to keep that junk for us. $100 a month, $200 a month. And this business is booming in America, this public storage. It's amazing. I mean, this is how much just stuff we're accumulating. So the key in cutting away from this dunya is to work on your heart. 95% of the questions that people have, the problems that people have, can be solved by bringing your heart back to life. They can be solved simply by bringing your heart back to life. If you look at any group of friends, even family, somebody gets married in the family, you have two guys who are good buddies, all of a sudden a new guy comes in, a third guy. And what happens? Naturally, he comes and he becomes better friends with one or the other person. So he comes between them. Right? This is what we say. Right? He comes between them. Somebody gets married, and now, you know, she used to be able to spend her time with her family, now she's with her husband. And so what do the family say? Oh, the husband came between me and my beti, right? Me and my daughter. But one thing you will never hear is that this guy came between me and Allah. Right? I've never heard anybody say this, that so-and-so falah came, and he became between me and Allah. And the reason is because people don't generally have that ability. The person connected with Allah, nobody can come like that between them. But there is one thing that can come between you and Allah, and that's the dunya. The dunya is that one thing that can come between you and Allah. And so it's the biggest problem. It's the biggest problem because it has that special characteristic about it, that special sifat about it. You know, one of the greatest blessings of Islam is that we don't have a priesthood. Right? Anybody can go sit down on the musalla. You don't even sit down on the musalla. You can just, right now, you're sitting here and you can just be asking Allah. You don't have to wait for salah time. You don't have to be in a state of wudu. You don't have to have anything. And this is one of the greatest blessings of Islam. Because the other religions didn't have, I mean, look at Christianity today. You want forgiveness, you got to go to the priest. You got to do confession. Everybody here can just do it right now. Astaghfirullah, Allah, I'm making mistakes, help me. And it's done. That direct connect is such a great blessing. But then what do? We throw it away because we allow the dunya to come in between. We allow the dunya to get in the way. So now we don't have a priesthood, but we have a dunya blocking us. And that's exactly what it does. It blocks our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one place in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He created the earth and everything over 6 days. Right? Over time. Tadrijan. First the mountains were created, you know, the sky was created, the moon, the earth, the land, the water, the fish, everything. But in another place in the Quran, Allah subhanahu, it's described Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation as kun fayakun. It's be and it is. Instantaneous. Right? So in one place it's over time, 6 days, in one place it's instantaneous. So now obviously the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There can't be any conflicts in it. So what the ulama write here is that there's two types of creation. There's two types of creation. One is the dunya that we see around us. The earth, the sun, the moon, the fish, the animals, our bodies included. This was created over time. It's from Alimul Khalq. This is what they call it. The world of creation, basically. Everything else, our ruh, our kalb, shaitan, you know, the jinns, the angels, these things are all from Alimul Amr. Amr meaning command, be and it is. And then what the ulama write after this is that if you have alimul khalq, it cannot be used to sustain alimul amr. Basically meaning, you cannot get happiness in a box. You cannot get happiness from a hamburger. And you know, if you look at all these like rock stars and musicians, and, I mean all these people who have everything of the dunya, right? They're famous, they have power, they have prestige, they have insane amounts of money, any restaurant they want to go to, any place they need a room, all they have to do is walk in and everybody's, you know, running to them. Take the best suite in the house, here's the best table reserved for you, the chef made this special for you, you know, they have special cars made for them, special watches that, you know, one of a kind, nobody else has. They have every single thing of the dunya. And then what do we hear about? Divorce between them, drug overdoses, suicide, always getting in trouble, always looking for more. Every single person on this earth wants one thing, which is peace and tranquility. Peace and tranquility. Every single person wants it. When we used to do our research, we would draw these emotional maps to understand how a person reacts with a product. And at the very base level would be, you know, that it cleans well. And then we would say, okay, when something cleans well, what does that mean to you? And they'd stop and think, and they'd be like, well, you know, then it means that my kids' clothes get clean. And we say, okay, when your kids' clothes are clean, what does that do for you? How does that make you feel? And they say, it makes me feel like I'm a good mother. Right? It makes me feel like I'm a good mother. I'm taking care of my children. And we say, well, when you're a good mother, how does that make you feel? And then they stop. And this next, and the answer always that they try, that these people try to get you to, and they draw these big maps with all these lines going everywhere, because I used to draw them, I know, is peace and tranquility. When I know I'm a good mother, I have peace in my heart. I feel tranquil. I feel like I've done my job. When I provide for my family, I feel tranquil inside. Everybody wants the tranquility. Every single person, Muslim and non-Muslim alike. The only difference is, they are trying to get it through the dunya, and we are trying to get it through the akhirah. And I gave you the example. Look at all these sports stars, all these guys. They've achieved all the dunya, and they didn't get it. And look at our ulama, look at our mashayikh, look at the sahaba. They focused on the akhirah, and they got it. Whatever came after that, they were able to deal with it. It didn't matter how difficult it was. It didn't matter how difficult it was. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a very difficult time for him, and he went to Taif to call the people. And they stoned him. And they called out their children to stone him. And he walked out from there, covered in blood, his boots filled with blood. And when he came out a little bit, what did he say? What was the dua that he made? Allah, I don't care what happens to me, as long as you are not upset with me. As long as you are happy with me, I don't care what happens. I don't care how many rocks are thrown upon me. I don't care what happens to my body. How much blood pours forth. as long as you are happy with me. This is what it was. This is how the Sahaba bared all the torture in Makkah that they had to. This is how a handful of Sahaba with almost no weaponry were defeating some of the greatest armies across the whole world. Because all they cared about was what Allah thought of them. That's all they cared about. We think, oh, you know, somebody said something bad about me, and it's, you know, how could he say that about me? Who does he think he is? The real question is, who do you think you are? What great person are you that you don't deserve to be talked down upon? Every single one of us has done so many abhorrent things. We've just hidden it well. That's all. We've just hidden it well. And on the day of judgment, when that test comes, when that final exam comes, nothing will be hidden from you. يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَأَى وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى. On that day, when man will remember what he did, it's going to be so clear for you. You could have prayed and you sat on the computer. You should have been thinking about Allah, you were thinking about your iPhone. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rolls out the hellfire. Just like you go into any sort of, you know, natural setting and you look out and everywhere you look, it's just, you know, the land is just going and it's rolling. Like they call rolling meadows. The hellfire is going to be rolled out in front of everybody and everybody will recognize then what I did. And everybody's going to regret. Everybody's going to regret what they did. Why was I so foolish to chase after that thing that I didn't need? That took me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That clouded my heart. That came between me. Allah gave me this great blessing that nothing, I don't need anything to commune with Allah. And I put something in there. I put a priesthood in there. I blocked that path. So the key in this whole thing is to get the heart. You get the heart going, everything else falls in place. And I've seen it with not hundreds, with thousands of people. And this is what the mashayikh have been doing since the beginning of time. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would go to the Ghar Hira before the Nubuwwat came to him, he would take his provisions and he would go and he would sit and reflect on Allah. I would take my provisions and I would go into the library and study the dunya. Which is fine. I mean, you know, I'm not saying you can't do that. If you've started something, if you've embarked in university, you need to give it 100%. One thing that the Sahaba did, one of the defining characteristics about them, whatever they did, they gave it their 100%. That same day that Hadith Umar, the enemy of Islam, radiallahu anh, tied his sword to his neck so everybody could see what he was going to do to finish Islam. He was so tired of Islam. He was so tired of hearing about Allah. And he walks over and he gets ready to do what? Finish off the messenger of Allah sallallahu. This is what he's going to do. And some of the words of the Quran come into his heart and Allah flips his heart over onto the scene. And then what does he say? We're going to the Kaaba to pray. 39 Muslims couldn't go to the Kaaba and pray at that time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could not go and pray in the Kaaba at that time. He said, I don't care who's there, let them know Umar is coming and we are going to pray in the Kaaba today. Look at the flip in an instant. From sword around his neck to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to sword around his neck, we're praying at the Kaaba. I don't care who comes in my way. Let the armies of the Quraysh come. Whatever the Sahaba did, they did it 100%. When you commit to something, you fulfill your commitments. This is the defining characteristics of the Muslims, and we are very lacking in it. We are very lacking in it. You commit to something, you better fulfill it. Or don't commit then. Don't commit then. You can't do it? Say, I won't do it. I'll take a year off. I'll go to school then. I want to study a little bit. I want to memorize a few surah of the Quran. But when you commit, you better come through 100%. Because this is what the Sahaba did, all of them. Every single one. They committed 100%. And that's why the minute Islam came into their hearts, look at this when the ayah came down about alcohol. The final ayah. What do we hear? The streets were flowing with alcohol. Not one single Sahaba. The Arabs loved their alcohol. You know, you read some of the poetry that they give you in the madrasa, and it's all about basically fighting and camels and horses and wine. This is the Jahili poetry. This is what it's all about. They loved their wine. They loved it. But the minute that command came down, and you know, the only way you can get the streets flowing is that everybody literally came out at the same time and dumped it. And imagine how much wine they must have had in their house, right? If I take this glass of water and spill it here, nothing's going to happen. No, the masjid is flowing with water. It means that all of them had a lot and lot of wine in their house. And they all came out at exactly the same time, and they said, Allah said no, I say no. And they never went back. And you go to any of these rehabilitation centers, any person who's taking too much alcohol, it's so hard for them to quit. You know, these 10-step programs and Alcoholics Anonymous. They basically tell you, you were addicted, until the end of time now, you cannot go where there's alcohol. Because you're going to relapse. Look at the Sahaba. The minute it came down, every single person dumped everything out. And the streets of Medina were flowing with it. When they committed 100%. When you come to these events and you realize I made a mistake, now you commit to that 100%. Don't go back on it. You know that guy, he wants to quit smoking and he lights up his cigarette, you know, tomorrow morning I'm going to quit smoking. He's never going to quit smoking. The guy who has the cigarettes in his mouth and he throws it on the ground and he throws the pack away and he says, I'm going to quit smoking. He's the one who's going to quit smoking. Those things that we have been doing that we should not be doing, this has to be the end of it. How many times are we going to come in front of... How many times can these guys come? I don't know how long Sheikh Taha's flight was. 40, 50 hours he spent in Safar to come here. How many times are we going to burden these people? From England, from America, from South Africa, from here, from there. Just so what? So we can feel good for a few hours? And then go back to exactly the same things that we were doing? There has to come a time when we all say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And make that time today. We have every advantage. We have every single thing at our disposal. Look at the Sahaba. All day they would work out in the hot Medina sun. Coarse clothing. Not these, you know, special things that we have that it takes the sweat and it puts the perspiration out. I don't know how they figure out all these things. They didn't have any of that. And then they would come home after a hard day's work, tired, maybe some water, maybe a few dates. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 2 months on Aswadain, dates and water. So many days would go by without the stove being lit that grass and weeds would grow in the stove of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The greatest creation, the beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what would they do when they came home? They wouldn't go in their beds, which anyways weren't even that comfortable, like a sheet on the floor. The prisons in Canada and America are more comfortable than the houses of the Sahaba were. And they would stand all night in prayer. Dhikr, reading Quran, communing with their Lord, loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enjoying the deen. We have every advantage, and what do? We come home, oh, I'm so tired. Then we overeat, and then we go to sleep. That's it. And what are we doing all day? We're sitting at a computer in a climate-controlled office, in a, you know, ergonomic chair, with the keyboard just where it should be, and the screen just where it should be, and the mouse just where it should be. And what kind of hard work is that we're doing? That we're so tired when we get home? It's because our hearts are dead. It's because our hearts are dead. There's no nur, there's no light coming in there. We've let shaitan, we've let our nafs, we've let the dunya take hold of us, and we've forgotten about Allah. Every single person who's here today, let me make you one promise. Illa masha'Allah, let me make you one promise. Every single person who's hearing my words today, you will be purified. Your hearts will be made pure. It's just up to you how you want it. You don't want to do it in this world? No problem. No problem. There is a fire waiting for you. There is a fire that when you see it and the people's brains are oozing out of their ears and there's nothing even, all you want is just one glass of water, one drop of water, and you're given boiling pus. That's fine. You don't want to do it here? You want all the coffee, all the donuts, all the fancy food? Go for it. I promise you everybody will get purified. This is the blessing of La ilaha illallah. Every single one of you, my promise to you, will be purified. Myself included. It's just up to you. And I'm begging you, take the easy way. Do it now. This is the easy way. We will not be able to tolerate. Look at this, it got a little bit warm in here. Now everybody's waiting for the fans to come on. Then the windows have to get open. And until someone does it, now we're thinking, man, why aren't they opening the windows? Why aren't they turning the fan? Why aren't they complaining about these things? How are you going to take the hellfire? How many times hotter than the sun is it going to be? It's just, you can't even think about it. It's just too unbearable. So I'm telling all of you, and I'm telling myself, that we need to take the easy way to purification. And this is the easy way. Sit on the musalla every morning, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about your Lord. Think about what's going to happen if you don't. This is what the sahaba used to do. They were guaranteed paradise, radiallahu anhu, and they never took that for granted. Not for an instant. And we were basically guaranteeing ourselves the hellfire, and we're assuming we're going to be in Jannah. This is the reality. But today is the day. Everybody, today is the day. Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayh. Allah, every single thing that I have done against you, I repent from it. And I'm asking you to purify my heart. Because we're not going to be able to take the other purification. Take the easy way out. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ